That passage says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's also known as the Incarnation. And I had Maria read that in Spanish for a reason. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But today we are wrapping up this series on the different aspects of our mission as a church. We're called to set the table, to help people encounter God, to embrace community, and then to embody mission. So today we wrap up the different aspects of that. And the last one, embody mission, has to do with that word, the Incarnation. Now that's a church word. I get that. So really quick, Incarnation means taking on flesh. That's what it means. To incarnate something is for something to take upon itself flesh or to embody in the flesh. So Jesus lived as God in the flesh. He lived among us to show us the good news, the gospel, the good news. And as followers of Jesus Christ, here's what this means. It means that we embody that gospel mission in the world that we find ourselves in, that we embody that. If you have faith in Jesus Christ today, then you are a living embodiment of the life of Jesus Christ, where you go to school, where you live your life, your neighborhood, where you work, all those different things. There's a cliche. If there's one thing I've learned is that Christians love their cliches. But there is one that's it's pretty spot on, but you've probably heard it before. Go be the hands and feet of Jesus. How many of you have heard that before? Go be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's a cliche, but it's a good one. I think it's pretty spot on. In our world, again, it speaks to this idea that we are to be the flesh and blood examples of Jesus Christ. His character, his holiness, his passion, his heart, his grace, his mercy, his life, okay? So if you profess a faith in Jesus Christ, you've been commissioned to join him by moving into the neighborhood and living out the Christian life, Christ-likeness. So I was wrestling with this back really all throughout 2014, personally and as a pastor. I was just really wrestling with it. I was getting ready to take a sabbatical. I'd been at my former church for 7 years, and that's usually the mark that they say, you should go take a break. And so I was not looking forward to the break because I just didn't feel right. I felt uneasy. I felt like there was some disconnect. There was something not right. And so I spent my sabbatical really processing all of that, but I was really wrestling with this issue of what does it mean to live life in such a way that the world around us is impacted by how we live our lives as followers of Jesus. And as a pastor, was I helping the church like do that? Was I helping or was I hurting the church in its ability to model Jesus Christ for the rest of the world? And then about 4 months after that, so this would have been about March of 2015, myself and a couple men from our church made an exploratory trip to Guatemala to start talking about what it looks like to partner with a church down there. That is when I met the people of Palmarcito, Guatemala. Maria and her two daughters are going to Palmarcito this year, and many others will go. I realized on that trip that I could not be different than I was before that trip. That trip changed me, and it changed me because, and the best way I know how to explain it is this. I saw raw church. This was a church that seemed, these were people that seemed untainted by politics. They were untainted by consumerism. They were untainted by who gets to have a title and who doesn't. They were just untainted by so many things. And instead, what I met and what I saw was this selflessness that honestly looked just almost as natural to them as breathing. That church exists today because it serves other people. People that aren't even a part of that body. People who aren't even a part of that church. And I still see it 10 years later. That's why I get excited. There's Maria and her two daughters, another Maria and Marisol. They're going to go this summer as well as about 10 other people. We get to experience this anew every single time. And it's this posture from them that is so focused on living like Jesus that when people encounter them, they see Jesus. They see Jesus in them, in their posture, in the way they speak, in the way they conduct themselves, in the way they live their lives, the way they serve other people. Their entire being, you just see Jesus. And we're Jesus people. So when Jesus people go down and we're like, wow, we just saw Jesus in these people. That's a pretty radical statement, okay? It's called the Incarnado in Vida. There you go. My Spanish is limited, but I'm going to give you a little bit today. Encarnado en vida, which means the life incarnate. We are called to live this life incarnate. And I would argue that to embody the mission of Jesus Christ in this world for our church, we live encarnado en vida, the life incarnate. So what does that mean practically? I've always thought it would be really, really fun to be a diplomat. I know that seems so random, but I think traveling, I love to travel. I like to see different cultures, experience different things and stuff like that, but I always thought it would be really fascinating to have a career as a diplomat. A diplomat is an official that represents their country while they're in another one, okay? So I'd love to travel again. That would be so cool, but a diplomat represents the interests of their home country in the country they find themselves either living in or visiting. So if you want to know what a country, what this country over here is all about, what makes this country unique, what are the values of this country, what are the interests of this country, what are the things that this country holds dear, you look at the diplomat who's living in your country to see the example of what that country is all about. You follow me? Okay, so let's say if you're a diplomat from America, let's say to France, you're essentially saying, hey, do you want to know what America's all about? Do you know what America values and what America believes and the way America carries itself and what it means to be American? Look at me. That's what a diplomat says. I'm going to bear upon this situation the interests of another country, another kingdom. Okay. So in a very real sense, if you profess a faith in Jesus Christ, you're a diplomat of the kingdom of God. And Scripture tells us our citizenship is not of this world. That's what Scripture says. Our citizenship is not of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. So you are God's diplomat here on earth. You seek to embody the character, the mission, the desires, the intent of another kingdom. So that when people look at you, how you speak, how you live, all the different aspects of your life, what they're getting is they're getting glimpses, serious glimpses into what the kingdom of God, therefore, is like. So the life you live communicates something about the kingdom of God. This is really, really important. What I'm sharing with you today is really, this has been transformative for me for the last 10 years. This has made me into who I am, and there's some certain parts of myself I just can't put down. And this is one of those. How we communicate with and how we treat the people who aren't like us. What about how we handle uncomfortable situations? Maybe even handle situations where we find ourselves either the minority or coming close to being the minority. What do we do in those situations? Maybe it means accommodating the language of somebody else, a language maybe you don't know, but that minority language is prohibited from hearing the good news that you know, hearing the Jesus that you hear, because there's a disconnect. Hence the Spanish. Let me share with you just a few things really quick. Did you know this? 21% of the city of Portage, where we're located, is Hispanic or Latino. 21%. That's, if you're interested, that's twice the percentage of Porter County. So our city, the percentage is 21%. 67% of Portage is white, non-Hispanic. 67%. 10% is black or African American alone, and the numbers are shifting every single year. Okay, the numbers are shifting. This is incredible to me. Foreign-born residents, foreign-born residents of Portage increased 18% between 2020 and 2021. 18% in 1 year. In 1 year. Okay. Almost 10% of the population speaks English as their second language. One out of every 10 residents of Portage speaks English as their second language. Some of whom can't speak English at all. At all. Why am I sharing this? Why is that a big deal? Because as effective diplomats for the kingdom of God, as people who are living a life incarnate, we bridge the gap. We bridge the gap. We see those distances. We see those communication barriers. We see those ethnic barriers or walls. We're the ones. If you know Jesus, you're the one that takes the step. If you know Jesus, you're the one that lays down the first pylon on that bridge. If you know Jesus, you are the one who does what Jesus does, and he comes. He comes to us, didn't he? He moved into our neighborhood. It means as followers of Jesus, we're the ones that take the first step. We're the ones that make the first step. And it's not just demographically. I want to make sure you understand this. It's spiritually too. It's spiritually too, because that's only one aspect. In 2022, there were over 350,000 churches in the United States. That's a ton of churches, okay? 350,000 churches in 2022. Almost all of those churches, for good and maybe not so good, have an online presence. They have an online presence. 25% of Americans regularly watch church services online. That is crazy to me. 25%, one out of four Americans regularly watch church services online. Here's what that tells me. Man, that is a ton of sermons. As a pastor, can I just tell you, it's okay if you listen to one a week. I'm a preacher, and I get bored with myself. That's a lot of sermons. That's a lot of sermons. We go from sermon to sermon. We go from study to study. We go from podcast to podcast. We go from worship service to worship service. And we do that because we want to connect with Jesus, right? I mean, isn't that why we do all the different things that we're doing? Is we want to connect with Jesus. We want to have an encounter with God. We want to connect with Jesus over and over and over again. And yet for all of the sermons and all of the curriculum and all of the speakers and all of the things that we chase all the time, there's still a disconnect in the West. There's still a disconnect in the United States, and the numbers play it out. And I'm not somebody who just lives in the statistics, but this is just the reality of the world that we're living in, hence the need for a message like this. The increase of the unaffiliated religiously in the United States keeps growing. So this is Pew Research. In 2021, 40% of the United States population identified as Protestant Christians. That's us, Protestant Christians. It was 50% about a decade earlier than that, in 2011. So in 10 years, there was a 10% drop in the number of people professing to be Protestant, born-again Christians. 28% of Americans consider themselves nones, N-O-N-E-S. So when they're filling out the census questionnaire, online questionnaires, or different things like that. What religious affiliation are you? They mark the box that says none. None. They may believe in Jesus. They may even still attend church sometimes. But at the end of the day, they consider themselves none. 20% in 2014. Now it's 28%. They're going to affiliate themselves with somebody, but it's not likely going to be Christians. Not going to be Christians. So that's one in almost every three Americans consider themselves religiously unaffiliated. Now, if you're like me, you sit there and you think, I bet I know why. I bet I know why. I bet I can figure this out. There's a million opinions and a million that are shared. It's probably the left, I think. It's probably the left, that's why. Or, you know, it's probably the right, that's why so many people are jumping ship. Or, you know what, it's probably the devil. It's the devil. Or it's the socialists. It's probably those dirty, dirty socialists. Or it's probably those nasty progressives. Or it's the conservatives. I know that it's the conservatives. Or I bet, you know what, it's probably the Illuminati. I don't, who knows? Whatever. You know what that tells me? We have to find somebody to blame. Everybody needs a good boogeyman. Because if you can find a good boogeyman and blame it on, you don't have to take responsibility yourself. But I want you to hear me very clearly today. We take responsibility for the gap. We don't have the luxury of blaming somebody else for the disconnect. We don't have that luxury. We embody this church, we, you, me, followers of Jesus, embody the mission of Jesus in and through the life of this church. And here's what that means. It means that we do what Jesus did. Our theme this year is just Jesus. So when things come up and we have to start asking questions and there's conflict and disunity and all kinds of things, we are going to turn to Jesus. Jesus, what do you say about this? What would you do about this? How would you be in this situation? How would you exist in this situation? What would you do with that person? We're looking to just Jesus, not Jesus and your favorite addition to Jesus, or not some picture of Jesus that's been presented by a political party or anybody else. Just Jesus. So Jesus, what do you say about this? We do what Jesus did. We take the responsibility for fixing the disconnect. If there is a disconnect, we as a church do not play the blame game. We take responsibility because that's what Jesus did for us. Were we not disconnected from our Heavenly Father because of sin, brokenness, death? Yet He moved into our neighborhood and built the bridge, didn't He? He moved into our neighborhood and lived this life incarnate. And He fills us with His Spirit and then turns us around and says, you do the same. Be the bridge builder. Be the connect to God. And it's hard. It's hard. We do that by living this incarnato in vita, the life incarnate. We are called to be like Jesus in the world that we live in. And I want to make sure you're hearing me. Study and sermons and Bible curriculum and worship services and all of it. It's really important. This is what we're doing here is very, very important. But knowledge puffs up unless what you know turns into who you are and what you do. Is it translating? This is exactly the issue that Jesus had with a group of people called the Pharisees. They knew the right people. They knew the right answers. They were the religious of the religious. And then out of nowhere, you get John chapter 5. We're going to talk about that here in a second. So let me summarize it. You have Jesus, He's healing people, He's letting people on the fact that He's Messiah, He's sharing the message of good news for the poor, He's doing all of this different stuff. And then He kind of says, well, I am God in the flesh. Okay, I'm the Messiah. So he kind of lets that out of the bag. Now Maria read for us John chapter 1, and it's a beautiful chapter. In it we hear the words of Scripture, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And I really appreciate the Message translation of that, that says the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. So the Word, Jesus, God in the flesh, but not just God in the flesh, the character, the attributes, the heart, the mercy, the grace, the purity, the holiness of God in the flesh, living literally in the neighborhood for everybody to see, for everybody to experience. But then in John chapter 5, He's being confronted by religious experts, these Pharisees. So Jesus had the following warning. They were trying to poke holes in everything He was doing, everything He was saying. They felt threatened. So He said this to them in John 5, 39 through 40. He said this, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in the Scriptures, your knowledge of the Scriptures, your owning of the Scriptures, your interpretation of the scriptures. You believe that because you think that in them you have eternal life. The scriptures bear witness, he says, about me. Yet you don't come to me so that you can actually have life. In other words, they spoke about faith, but their lives didn't reflect it. Their actions certainly didn't. And unfortunately, in that day, the Pharisees were oppressors. They'd manipulated a religious system. They'd married themselves to the state of Rome in order to basically gain power and get money. There was a disconnect between the message and their lives. Here's why. This is why this is a big deal. I don't know if you know this or not, but you are loud. Somebody just looked like, yeah, you are loud. Man, holy cow. You know what the loudest noise in the world is? Have you ever been in a situation where your phone went off when it wasn't supposed to? We're all sitting in church. We know that happens. You've heard it, okay? And it's always when everybody finds out that, you know, your ringtone is, drop it like it's hot, drop it like, or something, you know. Everybody finds out your ringtone is inappropriate. I've been around. I hear it. But here's the deal, and what's really funny to me is it's really, really loud when all of a sudden you're at an event or something like that, or like we went and saw a musical last week, and there's an announcement at the beginning that says, everyone, please silence your phones. That's when that's the loudest, right? When all of a sudden it goes off and everybody's like, dude, did you not hear what they said? Now here's the deal, you and I can turn the volume down, we can hit the mute button, we can turn the volume down on our phone. You cannot turn the volume down on your life. Your life is automatically loud. That's the default setting. Your life is loud, and here's the deal. The people sitting close to you, the people in your circle, the people who are living in your house under your roof, you're loudest to them. You're loudest to them, and here's what I mean. I might post on social media, my heart goes out to the almost 10% of Portage residents who live in poverty, or the 18% of Lake Station residents who live in poverty. So Jesus, have mercy on them. May God bless them. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag for the region. Hashtag all the hashtags. And I might post that. And if, you know, if you read passages like Matthew 25, which you should, it's clear. Jesus clearly cares about the poor. He cares about the marginalized. He cares about those outside of systems that would assist them, that would help them. Jesus and other places, he cares about the foreigner. He cares about the widow. He even hangs out with those other people, marginalized people, sick people, women. He hangs out with people other people won't touch, other people won't be around. Jesus goes to those places, Samaritans, tax collectors, all these different people. You see Jesus doing these things and you like Jesus. And it's a good thing if other people know that you like Jesus. And so I better make a post about the stuff that Jesus likes. And so we make the post. Rich makes the post. Post. Gets a few likes and stuff, but you're looking and then you're like, who is this rich guy? Not rich, like, not Rico Suave, no, who's this Rich Doring guy? And so you start snooping through my feed, and you start looking, and you're like, man, Rich, all of Rich's friends look exactly like Rich. Stunning. But you dig around a little bit more, and you're like, man, Rich, he doesn't shop places that... I mean, you start like connecting the dots. I spend a whole lot of time with people that talk like me. Or man, I share a lot of my life with people that only vote like me. And all of a sudden you're starting to connect. I don't go where these people I just posted about are. I go to other places. I live a different way. I wouldn't move into those neighborhoods. I'm going to move into those neighborhoods. And you start thinking, I don't know if Rich's brand is lining up here. I don't know if Rich gets this, he talks a good game, but at the end, is that really what he believes by the actions of his life? Now, you might be sitting here thinking, man, Rich, I did not show up for this. Are you trying to make us feel guilty? Like, are you trying to pick a fight? Yep. I am. As a follower of Jesus, I'm just going to shoot totally straight with you. This is me. I do not have the luxury of not caring what other people discern from my actions. I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, throw the pastor stuff out the window. I, as a follower of Jesus, who's convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus is our only hope, that Jesus is our hope for eternity, our only rescue from the law of sin and death. If I truly believe that about Jesus, I don't have the luxury of not caring about what people say about the things that I say. I don't have the luxury of not caring about what people see coming out of my life. I don't have that luxury. You don't have that luxury either. I'm going to tell you why I don't have that luxury. Because there are people that I desperately love who do not know Jesus. And my life is loud. I'm a loud person, period. But my life screams a message. What message is it shouting? To the people around me who need hope from Jesus. What is your life shouting? And if you have people in your life who desperately love Jesus, you should be highly concerned. Highly concerned about what the lives of other people, other Christians, are shouting into their lives. Are they hearing just Jesus? Or are they hearing other stuff? Listen, your life is loud. It's louder than you think. And it sends a message. Again, there's a reason I had Maria read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. God lays it out. Jesus is the Word. Now follow me here. Jesus is the Word, the message. Now, for all the Bible studies, all the sermons, all the theology degrees, all of it, this is really, really simple. The gospel message, listen, is not a sermon. It is a person. The gospel message is the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel. It's no more than that, and it is no less than that. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. The word gospel means good news. It's good news is the word is Jesus. The word became flesh and lived among us, incarnado in vita. He entered our reality, spoke your language so that you would understand him. He shared your temptations, didn't give in to them, but he knows what it's like to be tempted the way you are. He walked toward places that other people would not go to. Places that in our moments of honesty, we may not go to. He walked in those directions. He experienced hurt. He experienced pain. He knew what it meant to be rejected, to be betrayed. He sat with sinners. He called the outsiders and said, "Come eat with me." He went and sought those people out, the unwanted, the untouchable. He never sinned, and then he died on a cross, giving his life so that we might have it, and that we might, in having that life, have forgiveness and grace and mercy. And not just that, then he does this thing where we sang about this morning. He goes and he beats death. He beats death. Death literally has no power anymore because of Jesus. So he beats death, and now, if you believe, he puts his spirit in your life literally so that he might live his life through you. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Okay? This is the intent of this good news now that lives in you. That lives in you, that your life would be his message. That it would reflect the character, the attributes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus. where we live, where we go to school, the places we work. So practically, what does that look like? What does that look like? I feel like this is almost an introductory message to where we're going to go for the next few months. From April to July, you'll see on the screen, after Easter, we're going to be doing a deep dive into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In our focus this year, it's just Jesus, right? Just Jesus. So we're going to let Jesus reclaim for us what this life looks like. I'm sure some of you are aware, if you're familiar with Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Jesus says things, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. This is almost to use a popular term, deconstructing of some of the things that we've added on and allowing Jesus to reclaim for us in that deconstructing the things that he really intends. So we're going to take that journey together, this reclamation for us of what this life looks like, this life encountering God, embracing community, but then embodying his mission in the world we find ourselves in, this life incarnate. But today, as we close out this series, I just want to challenge us to begin to think about what this might mean for us and what this might mean for you personally. If you possess a faith in Jesus, what does it look like? What does it look like to intentionally position yourself as an individual, physically and spiritually, so that God can shout his message through you? What does that look like? And I know God calls us in different ways and equips us in different ways, gives us different passions. I personally have a passion. My wife and I love being around people that aren't like us. It's just, not everybody's like that. I totally get that. But there is a sense that a holy God did come and make his dwelling among us, sinners, in need of grace. Okay, so is there some place you're not willing to go to share the love of Jesus? Putting ourselves in situations so that he can shout his message through us. Incarnato in vita is what Jesus did for us. He moved into our world, spoke our language, ate our food, entered our homes, loved our children, didn't let cultural or even religious barriers restrict his movements, restrict his message, restrict his love. Incarnato in vita, embodying the mission, means moving into the world with Jesus' message of forgiveness, love, grace, mercy, justice, peace, and so much more. The good news, freedom, we sang it, freedom for all of us, for all of us. What message is your life shouting? I already shared with you where we're headed this spring and summer, but let's get real practical here as we close this up. I want to present for you an opportunity. So you're going to see something on the screen, serve the region. So on the weekend of May 17th through 19th, that's a Friday through a Sunday, we're going to do something as a church. We began this last year. We're going to ramp this thing up this year, and I'm going to be completely honest with you. I'm going to put out the goal of 100% participation. So if you're sitting in this room right now or you're watching online and you were sitting in this room but you're homesick today, this is for all of us. Yes, I know. I just said I want every single person sitting here to do something. I'm just going to believe that you love me enough. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to guilt you. But my goal is 100% participation because I think that this is exactly who we are as a church. We need to find ways to serve other people. And so what this looks like is, I think, probably between 30 and 45 different projects throughout this region, whether it's in Portage or Lake Station or Hobart or East Chicago or Gary or wherever, Maryville, Chesterton, wherever it might be. Okay, I think there's between 30 or 45 projects right now sitting in this room. Places that you know of, people that you know of that need to see the love of Jesus in action, to see the hands and feet of Jesus in action. So what we're going to have is 30 to 45 projects that weekend where you have an opportunity to serve and maybe go places where you've never been, to go see people you've never seen. So what is a project? A project can be something as simple as this. This is one of the most, this is one of the coolest ones I think that I've ever seen before. There needs to be, no offense, guys, I guess if you want to do this, guys, that's cool. I'm an equal opportunity project person. So if you want to do this, that's great. But I think one of the coolest projects I've ever seen, and we did some of this stuff in my former church, but there was a group of ladies, about six or seven ladies who got together, got all of their fingernail polish together. And they went to a nursing home and they had a fingernail polish party where they painted the fingernails and did little manicures for all of the female residents of the nursing home and just loved on them. Is that okay? It wasn't like, and do you know Jesus? We want them to know Jesus, but I'm going to guarantee you in the world that we live in today, yes, there is a verbal message about Jesus, but man, we cancel that out through our actions sometimes in such profound, horrible ways. We have to reclaim. We stand in the gap. We take the first step of bridging the distance that there is right now between some of the people in this world and Jesus Christ, our hope. We're the ones that take that step. We're the ones that we don't blame. If you're blaming, I just don't know what to say. If you're blaming some cultural thing, if you're blaming some politician, if you're blaming something for why the church is struggling today, I guess 700 other reasons how the church is shooting itself in the foot. And we need to stop. And I know it seems like I'm kind of being a little heavy-handed with all of you. This is the message that every church has to reckon with right now. In the world that we live in and in the country that we live in, we are either going to be just Jesus or we're going to be something else. I'm interested in pastoring a church where we're just about Jesus. I think you're interested in being a part of a church that's just about Jesus. And so it's about looking for these opportunities just to find ways into little corridors of life. Maybe it's contacting, and I'm just throwing random thoughts out here, the United Way. The United Way has a program called AFA, Advancing Family Assets, and usually they adopt a family or two, and they train them how to get themselves out of debt, how to get themselves employed, how to get themselves to a place where they're over the hump of poverty and are able to successfully get their lives, and it takes radical sacrifice on a part of a family that's going through the AFA program. But I tell you what would happen if a group of believers came alongside of them and said, you've been doing so much, you've been sacrificing so much to get yourself to this place, to climb over this hump for your family. You know what? We're going to redo your yard for you. We're going to go buy $5 bushes at Walmart. We're going to go mow your grass. We're going to clean this up because you're pouring your resources into something else. Let us pour some resources into you and just bless you and say, man, we're proud of you. Good job. You're awesome. Way to do this. What does it look like just to bless some other people? What does it look like to show up and clean up a park? What does it look like to go out and do all kinds of different things? There's a place in Racine, Wisconsin. It's a women's resource center. It's the kind of a place that you're not supposed to know exists because it's for battered women. And somehow we had some connections and we got in there and all we did was like, I think we painted a wall or something. We painted something in their building. Next thing you know, one of our women on a weekly basis was going into this place nobody was supposed to know existed and holding a Bible study with these women. That's what this is about. This is about a catalyst event. This is about taking advantage of the opportunities we have to love on other people so that they might know Jesus. That they might know Jesus. And what would it look like for, on any given Sunday, a group of 350 people to go out unified, loving on people in this region? What would it look like for multiple churches to do that in one weekend? And I want to make sure, and I'm doing a big pitch right now, but I want to make sure you understand, this weekend isn't about so we can take a little selfies and hashtag blessed and, you know, see the good stuff that I did this weekend. This is catalyst stuff. This is communicating to a community. This is who we are 365 days of the year. This is what we're about. It's not about social justice. It's not about any of those different things. This is about just being good news to the people that are around us. And then actually believing the Holy Spirit is at work. We believe in something called prevenient grace. This idea that God's Spirit goes before us, consistently drawing people to Him. Do we honestly believe that God's already at work in this world? He is. He, if you don't believe that, then believe it. He is. He's at work in this world today, drawing all people unto himself. We're just stepping in the flow, man. We're just stepping in the flow of stuff that God is already doing. And my challenge for us as we move forward is that we would take advantage of this. I want to just tell you really quick, if you're interested, and just so you know, Pastor Ben and Travis and Carrie and me, we're not leading 35 to 40 projects. We need leaders. We need people who are willing to. I have guidelines for projects. If you're interested in learning more about what it looks like to put a project together, I've got a sheet for you. If you're interested in submitting, here's a project leader responsibility and job description, which I hesitated putting the word job description because we ain't going to pay you. But also people are like, I'm not looking for a job. But just to tell you exactly what this looks like, there's even a QR code that you can scan to register your project online, all kinds of different processes in play. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're interested, come see me after the service. I'll be out in the foyer. But I would just love for us on an annual basis to have a weekend like this. And we're going to come together on that Sunday morning. We're going to rock this joint and we're going to have a party and we're going to celebrate and worship together. But we're going to allow God just to take us to some places and do some things that weekend, hopefully that we've never experienced before, and put yourself in a situation where you're a minority and all kinds of different stuff. I just get really excited about this because I see what that does in the lives of people who finally put themselves in a place to be used by God in radical ways. And I just see that about you. I really do. I see that you are ready for those different opportunities and those conversations you never thought you'd ever have. It's an amazing thing, and I'm proud of you. And I'm just really grateful to be able to do this with you. So, all right, I feel like I've done a lot of shouting. So stand up. Let's stand together. Let me pray for us as we leave. Father, your grace is sufficient. And every single person that's here today and every single person that's watching online, you have met us exactly where we are. Whether that's in our brokenness or our pain, you've met us in our places of need. You've met us in our sin. And Father, even in our sin, you don't condemn us. You extend grace and mercy and forgiveness. You extend a hand. So Father, we know that there are people in this world today that are broken, that are struggling. Some of it may be because of sin. Father, there are systems in our world in place that lend to the brokenness. And so, Father, if you can use us, there's an aspect of this that's just saying we need to avail ourselves to you. We need to allow you to take us where we've never been, to be around people we've never been around. And then, Father, in a way, break our heart so that we might see people and hear people and have a vision for people the way you do. Father, you so loved the world that you gave your son. And we are the recipients of that. Help us now as we live out what it means to be real life in the world we find ourselves in. It's in Jesus' name and all God's people said. Amen. God bless you. Thank you again for being here today.
Jesus, have my heart, my will, my soul. Jesus, have my